Turn to the book of Lamentations, Lamentations chapter 3, that Tim read to us a little bit earlier. And then if you'd like to also have the inner fold of your bulletin open, there's verses outside Lamentations that we'll be using this morning. And look, you're welcome to follow in your Bibles if you like, but you're going to need quick fingers. The verses are there for you. We've been doing a series on trusting God, and the title of this morning's message is Our Father's Love. Last time we looked at God's wisdom, Father knows best, and now this morning, Our Father's Love. Let's ask God's help. Lord, we have sung, and we have sung again this morning about your love for us. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we would know that love and experience, that we would draw close to you and we would know you to be the source of love. You have only asked us ever to do things, to love you and to love people, and we'd seek that in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. A Christian doctor writes, last year I treated a young lady who smashed her arm through a glass window. We had several conversations, and I learned about the life she had led, about her use of drugs and the trappings of that lifestyle. A family pastor had tried to help her, but she just wasn't interested. She fully believed in one's need to fight and claw the way to the top, kind of in that evolutionary kind of way. She was not open to change, and this doctor says, the last time I saw her, she was again admitted to hospital, to the intensive care unit, receiving treatment for a new constellation of self-inflicted injuries. When things got bad, she turned away from God. Last week, he says, I met another fellow whom I had treated for shotgun injuries. He had also got mixed up with the wrong crowd. Another bloke had wanted what he had, and so he had by force tried to take it. Thus, he had shotgun wounds to the face and to the hands. My patient felt suicidal and homicidal in the weeks that followed that injury. One Sunday evening, long after the physical injuries had cured, he rang and he asked, desperate for help. Over the phone, this doctor says, I explained that I would be happy to meet with him, but that the only hope that I could share for him was from the scriptures. He said, that's fine. I'm at the end of my rope. Over coffee, he says, I listened as he told me about his problem with drugs, the law, and other people. He didn't know where to turn. I asked him to look at his hand, a hand that I had helped to repair. I asked him to look at the design of the hand, the tender sensation in the fingers, the amazing dexterity. And I asked him, do you think that just happened by random accidental events? Do you really think you evolved purposely from the primordial ooze? No, I don't think so, he said. Afterwards, the doctor went on to share what the Bible says, that he was created in the image of God, that God knew him before the world was created, and he had a good plan for each one of us. Shortly after, he turned the reins of his life over to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is now a Christian who put his old life behind him, realizing he is now free indeed. Praise God. These two young adults illustrate. When we're at the end of our rope, we can turn to God or we can turn away from God. When trouble comes, it hurts so bad and we think, if God allowed this to happen, isn't he mean? And we can easily turn away from God. Isn't he mean in allowing this? In contrast to our emotional reaction, God is mean to let this happen, is the truth of the scripture. Our Heavenly Father loves his children, always. There is this disconnect between the emotions that we feel and the truth of the Word of God. This disconnect leads to a crisis of faith. What we have believed to be true about God doesn't feel true. We have expected happiness from the hand of God, but he has allowed trouble instead, and we ask, this is not love, is it? As we work through our crisis of faith, there are some wrong ways to go, and certainly one wrong way to go is doubting God's love for us. For as soon as we start to doubt God's love for us, we lose the very comfort and reassurance that we need during a time of trial. What we need to do is react in faith to the problems, hassles, trials of our lives, to react in faith. God in love is allowing this, and we need to draw close to Him. So what we need today is a reminder of truth about our Heavenly Father, truth for faith to feed on. And indeed, we can underline four reassuring truths about our Father's love for us in times of trial. Truths for faith to hold on to. Truths for healing of the soul. Truths for comfort, to comfort and reassure. Let's turn to our Heavenly Father during times of trial and not turn away. The first reassuring truth about the Father's love during times of trial is His love is a proven love. His love is a proven love. First, let's be clear that God never takes pleasure in inflicting pain on His people. A wicked tyrant will get pleasure out of causing pain to his enemies. Muslims can get pleasure out of causing pain and persecution to Christians. But God never takes such pleasure. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11 says, "As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel?" Like a caring father, God does not want to inflict the pain that He warns about. Certainly, in regard to God's own children, God reluctantly brings pain into His children's lives. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 33 says, "For He does not afflict willingly, He does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men." In Jeremiah's day, it hurt God. He does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. It hurt God to destroy Jerusalem. It hurt God to destroy the temple and cause pain upon His people. But that became absolutely necessary because His people stubbornly refused to turn from their sin and turn to Him. That's good to know. God never takes pleasure in inflicting pain. Good to know. But then in our circumstances, we ask, if He really loved us, wouldn't have He prevented this? But friend, why do you doubt? Hasn't God proven His love for you? First, we must understand God doesn't willingly inflict. And secondly, God has proven His love for you. And some of you are asking, how? How does God prove His love for us? Well, first of all, He hasn't given us what we really deserve, has He? He hasn't given us what we deserve. Psalm 103 and verse 10 explains, "He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards those who fear Him." If God had given what we deserve, we would be 6 feet under already. And worse. Much, much worse. Only mercy flowing out of God's love for us stopped God's holiness and God's justice from actually giving us what we deserve. Our problem is we think we're really not all that bad. We have not grasped God's verdict on our lives. We have not realized just how just God would be if he sent us to the fires of Hades and then to the eternal fires of Gehenna. How just God would be in that. But out of love for His children, He has not given us what we do deserve. That you are taking your next breath right now proves God's love for you. But more than that, God has also given what we don't deserve. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9 says, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." The best way to know God's love is to see that God sent His Son into this world, to remember what we often remember around Christmas time. And also to remember what we often remember around Easter time that Jesus Christ not only came, but he came to die for us. We should well ask, how could God allow his own precious Son to come take the wrath of God on every man, woman, boy and girl? How could God allow that to happen to his Son, to be forsaken by the Father? How could God ever allow that? Answer, his love for you and me. God has proven his love for you in saving you from the fires of hell and giving all your punishment and my punishment unto Christ. Let the cross forever prove that God the Father loves his people. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 also says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world and sent him to the cross that he might die in our place. You say, well, if God is really loving me, I don't understand this circumstance. Okay, you don't understand the circumstance, but don't doubt God's love for you. Forever let it be established that God loves you, his Son. He loves you, his daughter. Our Father's love is a proven love. So don't doubt in the darkness of pain and affliction what you know in the light from his word. Calvary is what our God's love looks like. If God allowed the agony of the cross on his own dear Son, then it should be no surprise to you that he also allows similar type agony in our own lives, his adopted sons and daughters. When doubting God's love for you, remember Calvary. That will quell all doubt. I still bear the scars today from the jungle that they call school. I loved learning, but I hated school because of the way I was treated there. I started to see myself during my young adult years through the eyes of the other kids. I thought no one could ever love me, and as a young adult, I often thought of suicide. When I trusted Christ as my own Savior, it was immediately at that time a fairly emotionless experience, but it didn't stay that way for long. I don't remember how the realization ever came upon me, but soon I had a joy that kept bubbling like an active volcano. I was high, for somehow I'd come to realize that Jesus Christ loved me. How could this be? I have gladly served him with all of my heart ever since. Has it, dear friend, ever really penetrated your mind how much Jesus Christ loves you, that he gave his life for you? What more could he do to prove his love for you than he has already done? I think if you really grasp how much he loves you, there will be tears of gratitude. I think if you really grasp how much he loves you, there's going to be a pervasive peace and a bubbling joy in your heart. I think once you grasp how much he loves you, you won't doubt it, even when the trials come. Our Father's love is a proven love. If God's love was enough for my greatest need for salvation, then his love is certainly enough for all of my needs throughout life. The second reassuring truth about the Father's love during time of hardship is his love is a family love. His love is a family love. Many have said that the greatest theological truth that Paul explained in the New Testament was justification by faith. That is indeed a great theological truth, but is it the greatest? Others would contend that the greatest theological truth that Paul explained in the New Testament was our union in Christ, that Christ is in me and I am in him. It is an amazing truth, and here is the application. Whatever happened to Jesus Christ also happens to me. When Jesus Christ died, I died to my old life of sin. When Jesus Christ rose from the grave, I also rose to new life in Jesus Christ. And the one that we want to grasp today, because the Father continues to love the Son, and I am in him, the Father will continue to love me. When the Father looks at us, he sees his Son. His love for the Son, for his Son, will never change. So if at all we are in him, the love of God for you and for me will never change. The love the Father has for the Son is the love that he has for all of us. He loves you as much as he loves his own Son. If his love for the Son could ever fail, then the Father's love for us could fail too. But that is impossible. It is the Father's love. It is family love. It is the love of the Father for the Son. And it cannot fail. Jesus himself expressed this oneness in his final prayers to the Father. In John 17 and verse 20, Jesus prayed, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." That is, you and me, we have believed because others before us have believed and the word of God has been passed on to us. Jesus Christ was praying for us that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have loved them as you have loved me. There it is. Did you hear Jesus' prayer? The Father will love his people in the same way that he has loved the Son. Jesus taught it and Paul taught it. In the book of Ephesians, Paul makes the point that everything that we have in Christians comes through our unity in Christ. What we have is in him. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ," circle in Christ, "just as he chose us in him," circle in him, "before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved." Circle in the beloved. We are in the beloved, and thus we are accepted, and we are loved in the same way that the beloved is loved by the Father. And then perhaps in some of the most encouraging verses in all of Scripture, Paul writes, Romans chapter 8 and verse 38, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Do you hear what Paul is saying? The guarantee of God's love for us is in Christ Jesus our Lord, being in him. Nothing can separate us from God's love. Nothing. Nothing. Those trials, those tragedies, those hassles and difficulties, they do not separate you from God's love in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh no, the Father continues to love you, even in the night of your pain. Never doubt his love for you, because it cannot fail. If you're hurting, be comforted in this. Joanne and Bill had been going out for a couple of years, and then Joan had to go to a university in a state. Some of Joanne's friends shook their heads and predicted long-term relationships don't last, and others made sly digs about the good-looking girls at Bill's medical school. Uni life seemed exhausting. In addition to studying, Joanne had to do her own cooking and cleaning and washing. She held down a part-time job, and she had to deal with a very difficult housemate. But worst of all, Bill was hundreds of miles away. There just didn't seem the time. Yet Joanne refused to give up on their relationship. Joanne and Bill emailed each other daily. They reveled in phone calls when they could. Though loneliness and fears and misunderstandings sometimes came, they recognized that the basis of their relationship was a caring love. At their wedding 5 years later, Bill and Joanne nudged each other when the pastor announced, "What God has joined together, let no one put asunder." Joanne smiled inwardly as she realized that neither time, nor distance, nor doubts, nor tough times had been able to separate her love from Bill's love. and his from hers. And that, brothers and sisters, is a human love. How deep? How much deeper the Father's love for his Son, and therefore because we're in him, for us. How deep the Father's love for us. Nothing can separate us from it either. The Father's love is a proven love. It is a committed love. And it is a family love for the Son. Nothing can stop it. Nothing can reduce it. No force in heaven or earth can prevent it. So please don't doubt. Don't doubt God's love for you. Why lose the comfort and reassurance that you can have during times of trial? Why not rest? For underneath are the everlasting arms, the arms of the Father, and indeed the arms of the Son. The Father is as committed to you as he is to his Son. God cannot forsake us because we are his children in blessed union with his Son. We cannot be cut off from his sight because his Son is always in his sight. But we can be cut off from the assurance of his love when we allow doubt and unbelief to gain a foothold in our hearts. Why would we do that? The third comforting truth about the Father's love during difficult times is his love is a faithful love. It is a proven love. It is a family love. It is a faithful love. God's love does not change or diminish. Isaiah 54 and verse 10 says, "For the mountain shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you." The universe will disintegrate before God's love ever diminishes for his people. It is a faithful love, a proven love, a family love, and a faithful love. But perhaps you're still struggling with the disconnect. Perhaps you're hearing the scripture this morning, but you're saying to yourself, "But it feels so unkind. It feels like God doesn't love me, and I'm struggling." Because God loves you, God cannot leave us as we are. Because God loves you, he cannot leave us as we are. You see, it is a faithful love. We say, "But I'm trying to please him. I'm seeking his glory. I want to honor him. And he does this to me?" I know. We had gone to Gambia, West Africa, a Muslim country, to live amongst mud huts, heat and disease, and a foreign language. We were seeking to please God with all our hearts. We'd given our lives to him the best we knew how, and that is when God decided to send our worst heartaches. Our worst heartaches came. We knew of no sin in our lives. But later, years later, I saw how far from God I really was. God's love is a faithful love. He cannot leave us as we are. It's just when we're bearing the fruit, just when we're bearing fruit for the glory of God, that the Father comes along and prunes the vine. We need to know John 15 and verse 2. "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit," it is bearing fruit to the glory of God. What does it say? "He prunes that it may bear more fruit." When we are bearing fruit, the Father in faithful love doesn't come and commend us, although that is commendable. He comes and he prunes that we may bear even more fruit. If you expect happiness, just mere happiness from the hand of God, then pruning in your life will be so confusing. God is interested in holiness, and he's interested in increasing holiness. He's interested in increasing the fruit of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. The pruning ensures increased fruitfulness. In faithful love, God prunes his children. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 10 says, "That we may be partakers of his holiness, and afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." God wants us to be like his Son. I want to give you three examples of those whose thoughts went downhill when trials came into their lives, but when their thoughts returned and focused upon God's love for them, and then their thoughts restabilized. First example is Job. As Job's trials mounted, his confusion increased. And Job said in Job chapter 34 and verse 5, "I am righteous, but God has taken away my justice." And Job started to subtly accuse God. But when Job saw the glory of God in the whirlwind, he said in Job chapter 40 and verse 4, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth." It took a trial, a very severe trial, a long-term trial, and God's word. And God's word to him, as God came and spoke to him. It took a trial and God's word for Job to see how far from God he really was. So then later, Job's life was even more fruitful than it was at the beginning. In faithful love, God had afflicted him. Second example is David. David also had questions for God. In Psalm 13, for example, we could have chosen many of the Psalms, but in Psalm 13 he says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" And the psalm continues in that kind of vein. But then in verse 5, David says, "But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." It's just quite a jump. He's complaining to the Lord. He's asking questions of the Lord, and then suddenly it changes. What made the difference? As David struggled with the apparent disconnect between what he was feeling in life and what he knew to be the truth about God, truth had the victory. And David committed himself to the merciful, faithful love of God. Third example is Jeremiah. Jerusalem was destroyed in Jeremiah's day, and its temple and its people were humiliated. Jeremiah laments with much pain in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 17. "You have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Remember my affliction, my roaming, the wormwood and the gall." There's bitterness, there's pain in his heart. "My soul still remembers and sinks within me." His soul sinks within him. But then Jeremiah gets a new perspective. And watch how Jeremiah gets the perspective. The next verse, Lamentations 3 and verse 21. "This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. Though the Lord's through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." He remembered, and it changed the attitude of his heart. Jeremiah deliberately remembered God's faithful love, even in the tragedy of a destroyed Jerusalem and a destroyed temple. Brother and sister, remember Calvary. God has proven his love for you. Remember our union in Christ, because it is the guarantee of the Father's love for us. And remember when those afflictions come, that God afflicts us in faithfulness. It is a faithful love to us, for we are still imperfect. Since you and I are yet imperfect, we need affliction in our lives. Brothers and sisters, listen. We must see our circumstances through the lenses of God's love for us. In other words, we interpret these circumstances, these tough circumstances we come, and we see it as an evidence of God's love, rather than the other way around, judging God's love through our circumstances. It is God's proven, faithful love that changes the attitude to our circumstances. Remember, God loves you. Think of Calvary. God's love is proven. Think of our unity in Christ. His love for us is sure. See the blessing of pruning in your life. In faithfulness, God afflicts us. Lamentations 3 and verse 32 says, "Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion, according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men." You are not out of God's love. You are in the center of God's love, afflicted brother and sister. The final wonderful truth about the Father's love, the Father's love for us always, is his love is a genuine love. It's not put on in any way. It's not superficial. It is a genuine love. The love is not in name only. The Father's love is deep and genuine. And he feels pain with us and never leaves. He never leaves during the hour of trial. Listen to how God's love is described in Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17. "The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. Don't be anxious. Don't be fearful. Don't be despairing. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. God loves you. He will always love you. He never leaves. He is compassionate. That means he feels passion with you. He feels what you feel. Your hurt is his hurt. No wonder 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8 says that God is love. The shepherd is a great picture of a loving God. Isaiah 40 and verse 11 says, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Therefore, the next chapter adds, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Whatever comes our way, the good shepherd is there. He is there to help. He is there to strengthen. He is there to lift us up. Underneath are the everlasting arms. He is there to hold up. When it has become too much, he carries us. Yes, God allows trial. He deliberately prunes, but he does not leave us to bear the pain alone. His love is genuine. And we read in Isaiah chapter 43, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honoured, and I have loved you. Fear not, for I am with you. When we hurt, our Heavenly Father hurts with us, for such is the genuine love of the Father. Always the Father is there giving the grace we need. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9 says, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Just when we're weak, God's grace comes. Paul says, therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ, and indeed the grace of Christ, may rest upon me. Every moment, every day, in every circumstance, our love, the Father's love, is being poured out on us. It is proven by Calvary. It is guaranteed by us being in the Son. It cannot leave us as we are, for it is a faithful love. He cares, and he carries, and he comforts us through his precious word and the Holy Spirit who reveals the word of God to us. How genuine is his love. Therefore, when the trials come, draw close. He never intended that that trial ever come between you and him. He intends those trials to draw us close. He loves you. It is our Father's love. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Can I ask, with heads bowed and eyes closed, why wouldn't you come to a loving Father like this? Why wouldn't you say, Lord Jesus, I recognize I have sin in my life. I recognize I need your death in my place. I want your love. Why wouldn't you come to a Father like this? If you're not saved today, if you don't have that relationship with Jesus Christ, why wouldn't you come? He says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then if you already know the Savior, why wouldn't you draw close to a loving Father like that? He desires intimacy. He desires that we abide in the vine. He desires that we bear fruit fruit from our lives to his glory. Why wouldn't you draw close to him? Would you pray right where you are this morning? If you need to come to him, tell him that you're going to come. You accept Jesus' death in your place. You recognize you're a sinner. You want to give your life to Jesus Christ. Would you come this morning? Would you pray right where you're seated? I come to Jesus Christ today. And if you're a believer today, would you draw close? Would you tell the Lord that you're sorry, that you've doubted his love? Would you say, Father, I draw close. I want to be close to you. I want to abide in the vine. Would you tell him that this morning? Have some quiet prayer. Father, we're amazed that you would love us. we freely confess, saved or unsaved, we don't deserve your love for us. We didn't deserve that Jesus should come. We didn't deserve that Jesus should die. We didn't deserve anything that you want to give us. And yet it has not been revealed what you have in store for the sons of God, what glories you have ahead for us. We rejoice in a love from which we cannot be separated, for you have set your love on us in the Son. Thank you, Father. We rejoice. We rejoice with that same joy of first love for you, with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We rejoice. We rejoice and we draw close to you today. We want to sing of you as we draw around the Lord's table, and we want to pray to you. Bless you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.